let's turn to the gospel of, I'll be honest with you, the thoughts are on my mind. It's just something I was just doing, looking at my daily reading, and it kind of stuck out to me. And we've covered a little bit of it at this conference already, and I understand our brother John Procopio has covered some of it last night as well. And it's really the thought of being watchful. That's kind of what's on my mind. And I wasn't here last night to hear Brother John, and I probably missed something very good. But I just thought I'd like to, for a few moments today, as we have a look at this, and we'll try to just get my thoughts together as much as I can. I know the day's been long, and it's sometimes a little dreary, but we'll try to put some thoughts together. Let's turn to Mark chapter 14, verse number 32. Mark chapter 14. And verse number 32. This is very familiar passage of the Word of God. And I'm going to try to emphasize a couple things as I read this. And they came to the place which was named Gethsemane. This is Jesus and the disciples. And of course, just at 11, Judas had gone out from the room, and this is 11. Then Jesus said, "Sit ye here while I shall pray." And he taketh with him Peter, and James, and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy. And he saith unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch." And went a little farther, and fell on the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but as thou wilt." And he cometh to them and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, "Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith to them, "Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough, the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand." And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude, with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Let's just turn over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 13. And that water's in a very precarious spot there. I maybe just might want to shove it underneath here before it goes that way. Not that I'm not quite as animated as Scott now, and it is late in the day, so it might not happen, but you just never know. Okay, Romans chapter 13, and we're going to read at verse number, Romans 13, and we're going to read verse number 11. "And that knowing that the time that is now high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in clambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." I think you can see how what I read today, how it kind of fits in with, we were looking at that Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we're thinking of the life of the believer, and you can kind of see how it fits in. But I will be honest with you, I didn't, when I was studying it, I wasn't really thinking of the Feast of Unleavened Bread at the particular time, but it just kind of stuck out to me, these four verses we have, and that's why I read back in Mark chapter 14. I was just trying to think of that time with the disciples, with the Lord Jesus at a moment of, I can't imagine what that was like. Here's the disciples, they've been to the garden, 8 of them are left at the gate, 3 go a little bit farther, and the Lord Jesus goes a little bit farther. Peter had just said, you know, to the Lord Jesus, he said, all will deny you, maybe. I'll never, not I. You haven't got me, Lord. You don't have me figured out. I know better than that. Whoever's been there, I'm sure we all can relate to that. Peter, the Lord comes and he speaks right to Peter. Peter, could you not watch with me 1 hour? And I was thinking, you know, the gravity of the situation. Here they are, the Lord Jesus has been giving them warnings. He's been giving them some little bit of an insight as to what's going to happen, that this is a dark night they're going into, and you know, the devil is going to have his power, and he's given them an insight in all of this. And yet here we have, they're into the garden, and I know they were tired, and there's nobody that has a harder time keeping their eyes open than me when I'm tired. And I know they were tired. But obviously they didn't understand the gravity of the situation, the gravity of the day. And I got thinking when I was reading this here and looking at this in Romans chapter 13, I wonder, do we understand the gravity of the day? Do we understand the day we live in and the challenges that are faced in the day that we live in? You say, how could Peter and James and John, those three close disciples and those other disciples, and I'm not going to try and name the 8 of them, though we should know all those, just like we should know the feast, but just like, you know, how could they be sleeping when the Lord Jesus is prostrating himself and he's crying, oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass me. His mind is totally absorbed in the what's ahead of him. And here's these disciples are sleeping. I guess that's what our brother John, I think, was on last night. I'm believing on sleeping. And I didn't know that, and I had this on my mind. And as I was looking at Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, it says, knowing the time, and now is high time, what does it say? To awake out of sleep. Wow. For now is your salvation nearer than what you believe. And I was thinking of 4 simple little titles. I'm going to put on each verse has its own little title. And I'm just going to put that on here or look at that for a minute. First of all, in verse number 11, I like to think of the desire for a new day. In verse number 12, I'd like to look at the dawning of a new day. In verse number 13, I'd like to think of darkness that abounds. And in verse number 14, I'd like to think of a duty that's successful. We're not picking defeat today. I would hate to think that at the end of a lovely day of conference that I would stand up and I would try to speak and like we're defeated. We're not defeated. We shouldn't be defeated. If that's our attitude, we need to lift our eyes to the horizon. We should not be defeated. We're on the winning side, the side that has conquered, the side that has won. We're not a defeated people. Might be small in number, but we're not defeated. Why are we not defeated? Because we know the Lord. We're with him. He is the one that has won. So I was thinking of these simple things, and I'd just like to, for a few moments, look at the desire of a new day. Awake out of sleep and awareness of our pending salvation. Awake out of sleep. Are we aware? You know, I was just looked up this morning just for the sake of interest. You've probably heard of the, and I'm not going to speak doomsday today. Don't get me wrong. I'm just trying to tell you what the world is seeing out there. They have what they call a doomsday clock. You ever heard of the doomsday clock? Well, look it up. Go on your Google and look up what the doomsday clock is. Today, we're 86 seconds to midnight, according to the doomsday clock. These are individuals in 1947, I believe it was, they come up with this clock and they said, we're going to look at the world situations and we're going to try and decide where we are and how much we could be before we're in a situation where man cannot survive. Where are we? And so they made this clock and they call it the doomsday clock. And you know, right today, and I'm not trying to get into current events, I'm not trying to do that, I'm just trying to help us to be aware of our surroundings. If you'd ask those disciples, Is this the clock? Is the clock ticking? Yeah, yeah. The Lord said, he says very shortly after this to the people, this is your hour. This is the hour of darkness. The hour was ticking, the time was ticking, and the immenseness and the of that hour was just before them. Well, the doomsday clock, and I'm not, I don't want to make you fear, but you can look it up. I think today they say it's 86 seconds to 12. That's people in the world looking at situations, looking at environment, and looking at what the probability of a nuclear war, and all taking all that stuff into it, and they're putting it into consideration, and they're saying 86 seconds. You know, we could be less than that to the coming of the Lord. Amen. Less than that. You know, that thing keeps flicking. It's been there for quite a while. It's as close as it's ever been now, they say, historically, as of today. That's what they said. But it has been flipping back and forth a little bit, you know. But we know the Lord is coming. Do we desire a new day? Or are we happy? You know, I don't know if any of ever, and I'm not a shift worker, obviously, but I can remember times when we would have to work a night job. I haven't done too many times, and I never really liked to work in a night job, but I remember when we were young and we were on the farm, and we had a poultry farm, and we had chickens. Well, if anybody has chickens or poultry, you know that to catch poultry and move it, you don't do it in the daylight. You'd never catch them. They're very agile, not like turkeys. Turkeys, you could take them and pick them up by the little two legs in the broad daylight, and they wouldn't know. They'd just kick away. They wouldn't know what happened to them. But chickens weren't like that. So we had to go in at night to round up the birds. And they would come. The packers would come once a year. And they would have to send them to the packers. And when we were done with that flock, another flock was coming on. So we had to go. And sometimes it was after a meeting, maybe. You'd get home at night. And when the truck would pull. You see the truck there. He'd pull up at 11 or 12 o'clock at night. And usually in a winter night. And he's going to take a load of birds. So that meant we were working all night. I can still remember working all night, and there's a time of the day, you know, when it seems to be this, a time of the night, I should say, there's a time of the night when it just seems you're just so tired. Just, you can hardly motivate, and you're just wishing for the dawn, wishing for the new day. Wish the new day would come. There's something about it when the new day comes and everything seems to brighten up, and all of a sudden now the new day is here, and it just seems to bring some new life into us. I'm sure those that work shift work, and in fact, they'll tell you that, and again, I'm not trying to be morbid here, but they'll tell you that most people that pass in the graveyard shift, the early hours of the morning, the darkness. Do you think that's where we are today? I wonder as we as believers today, maybe there's some here who aren't saved. And when we talk about, I remember before I was saved, and preachers would get up and they'd start talking about the coming of the Lord and some of the things that just put terror into me. So I wasn't ready to go. I didn't like them talking about that. I'd rather go to a meeting when they didn't talk about judgment, didn't talk about the Lord's coming, and didn't talk about death. I'd rather be there because it hit right in there. And there's just, I had to be careful. You know, after that, I was just warned. Well, today, are we looking for a new day? That was my thought. And my first one was awake out of sleep and awareness of our pending salvation. A day coming when we will be taken from this scene and we'll be with Christ. What a day that will be. Then I think of the dawning of a new day. When you think of the dawning of the new day in the next verse, in verse number 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us cast off the works of darkness. You know how it says the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. And I was thinking, you know, how do we put on the light? How do we put on the light in the world that we're in? We've been hearing about some of those things today. Do we take and try and delve into the darkness of the world we're in? We try to understand the darkness of that world, the underlying world, the occult of that world. We try to get into that. No, what do? We wrap ourselves up with the light. That's really what it's saying. It's really saying to clothe ourselves with the light. Where do we find the light to clothe ourselves? We find it in the Word of God, the dawning of a new day. You know, there's something about that, that first ray of light. I can't help but think, when you think of the first ray of light, you can't help but think of that grand morning of resurrection of Christ. There, that first morning light. And that morning, Christ was risen from the dead. What a day that was. Well, you know, when we get in, when we get into the darkness of the night, because that's what it's like, and this scene is like into a day of darkness, and we should be looking for that morning star rising. That one that's going to come, that morning star, that one that we're going to see and be with him and be eternal like him, the dawning of a new day, casting away the works of darkness. In verse number 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Okay, we heard that. What you put away? Don't feel you're going to be bankrupted by. Don't feel you're going to be a big void and you're going to just totally suck yourself in, as it were, and you're going to just collapse. You're not going to do it. Why? Because you're going to fill it. What you put away, you fill. We learned about that today. Sin is put away, but we fill it with Christ. And that fills that void. And so when we are thinking of that day, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. It's looking at light as an armor. What do you put on armor for? You put on armor for protection. That which is around. And I'm not, I know most of the ones that are my age and maybe close to that or maybe a little bit younger, we've been hearing this and for years, but I'm thinking of young people here today and work out in the schools, in the universities, and in the business, wherever you happen to be. There's so many influences. What are we to do? We're to take and we're to cast away the things of we're to take those, say, let us cast, therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light, that armor for protection. That's why you put on armor. You put it on for protection. You know, it's funny, but light, it dispels darkness. You know, you can't take, and we were talking there today in the Bible study about there in the homes of the children of Israel, they had light. It's quite an amazing thing when you think of it, because the minute if this room is in darkness and you walk in with a little candle or you take your cell phone and you put the light on, immediately, it might just be gray, it might be dull, but immediately the light is dispelled. Light and darkness can't go together. They can't live together. And it says to put on that armor of light and that to put that around, that clothing, that shroud of light. And then he says in verse 13, he says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not as rioting and drunkenness, not in clamoring and wantonness, not in strife and in envy. And so therefore we see the darkness that abounds. That's what's all around us. Actively walk in honesty. Avoid the association with evil. All around us is that darkness. You just see the list there. Those things that the world is enjoying, and they're involved in rioting and drunkenness, all done in the dark. Remember the words in John chapter 3, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, and they go into the dark because they like to do their evil deeds and not be questioned, not be identified, not be brought to the light. And but he says that's really what is in the world around us, rioting and drunkenness and clamoring and wantonness and not in strife and envy. Or strife and envy, you know, that's easy to do. Sometimes I say, well, I wouldn't be involved in rioting, I wouldn't be involved in drunkenness and clamoring and you know a life of a very immoral life. I wouldn't be involved in all that kind of thing. But what about strife and envy? That's easy to be involved in, that, isn't it? Easy for us to look at another one and think they're doing better than us, or whatever it happens to be, or some jealousy gets between us, and we get that envy. Envy is as cruel as the grave. But anyway, I want to leave you in verse number 14. With a duty that's successful. What does it say in verse 14? But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. How do we not make provision for the flesh? Well, you see it there. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he provide not for the flesh. Don't give room for it. Don't. And you know, we all need. I'm not up here speaking as someone that is this thing totally mastered and everything's looked after. And I have no issue with it. I have as much issue as Brother Marcus was saying today. There's someone saying about the young people, what they're looking at. He says, well, it's older people too. It's not just young people. And sometimes the challenge is not just young people. Sometimes the challenge is the older people. And it doesn't matter who. I don't see an age distinction here. He says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, make no provision for the flesh. Isn't it wonderful that today we don't have to go out of here with a defeatist attitude? We can leave here today and we can go and say, hey, you know, I'm going to take and I'm going to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to make him part of my life. And we know we trust him. We know we love him. But could we give him more? Could we learn more about him? That's why we're even at the conference today, trying to learn more about him and make not provision for the flesh. How do we make not provision for the flesh. Well, if you make provision for something, you're kind of planning for it. You give room for it. You know, it's easy to do that. Things come in, and we think, well, hey, I can just kind of arrange my life. You know, Peter kind of did that, didn't he? I hate to pick on Peter. Peter was a great disciple. He's a great soul winner and everything. And the Lord Jesus loved Peter. And I hate to pick on Peter, but he kind of did kind of provide for the flesh, didn't he? You know, there he goes. You can just imagine that night. I've often thought what that night was like. And Peter is still following. Interesting. Peter is, it says he was following, but yet he was following afar off. But he was following. Give him credit. Some fled. Peter was following. And of course, we know how he goes in there into the high priest's palace, and he goes into that courtyard, I gather it was, and they got a fire going. It's a cold day, and they get that fire going. And of course, it's very dim around. You can't see a whole lot. It kind of reminds you of what the world goes in. You know, you go into a, we don't go into the bars, or at least I hope we don't, but if you've ever been into one, you don't usually find that the lights are turned up. Usually the lights are down. They like the darkness. They got the lights down, and everybody kind of goes down. You can hardly even tell who the people are because the lights are very, very low. You know, it's the other side. You know, sometimes we haven't seen that side. I can remember one time, it's a number of years ago, and I think I've told the story here before. When I was young, in my younger days in Ontario, I worked for a company just to make a little extra money on the side. We like to do a little building cleaning. Not that we liked to do it, we hated it, but we did it because it paid gave some spending money. And anyway, my cousin, Steve Kember, some would know here, he was a manager of a company, a very large building cleaning company in Windsor, Ontario, and we were from Sarnia. But on New Year's Day in Windsor, they always used to have a one-day conference on New Year's Day in Windsor. So the only time I ever went to Windsor, really, was on that day, and you go down for the conference and have a good time. And anyway, my cousin came up to me, or actually I think my brother-in-law worked for him at that time too, and he was from Windsor, and he said we had some people last year, of course New Year's Day, the night before is New Year's Eve, right? He said we have a hotel in Chatham that the people didn't show up last night. He said, would you guys stop it on your way back? Because we were in Windsor, we lived in Sarnia, we were going through Chatham on the way home. He said, would you stop in Chatham? And you know, had a little experience cleaning, so would you do the Chatham Hotel? There was two or three of us, a couple cousins, my brother, I think, and a couple cousin of mine. And I said, sure, we'd do it to help out. Well, we went to the hotel to do the cleaning. And I'll tell you, after a day of conference, just put yourself today, you're among the believers, nice, isn't it? Eh? Wonderful. Had a good day. Enjoy the warmth of people of God. After a day of conference, to walk into that hotel and try to clean it. After New Year's Eve, the washrooms were hardly, I don't know how to explain what makes you sick. The smell, the stench, the throw up, everything we saw in that hotel let you know one thing. I would never want to be one of these sickening. That's the life of darkness. And we were so privileged. We had come from a day. It wasn't a very nice night. A number of hours to clean it. We went home and crawled into our beds. And I still remember. I'm talking, I guess, over 50 years ago. And never forgot that. That's the other side. That's the life of darkness. Now, I know that could be an extreme. But there's something about it when the lights go down and the people get a little bit of whatever, and they get a little, and they you know, let the hair down, and they just let their resistance down, and they just let go. It's a life of sin and wickedness, and it's no place for believers. Do we give ourselves a room for that? How did I get on? I was talking with Peter. Yes, Peter. What did Peter do? Well, Peter, dear Peter, he goes in there, and it's cold night. He wants to warm the fire. And I just pictured it there. I never thought about it too much till lately. Here's Peter. They had arrested the Lord Jesus, and they brought Jesus into the, I believe, the high priest's palace. But you know where the high priest was at the time? I think if you look at it closely, you know where the high priest was? He was home in bed. Right? Because he arrested him at night. They didn't have court till the morning. They didn't call the council together until the morning. You can check this out, but I think I'm right on this. The high priest and all those, the council, they're home in bed. They haven't lost any sleep about who they've arrested illegally, unlawfully. They're just going to come together tomorrow and get the stamped in order to send them to Pilate. So they leave him with these temple guards. And while Jesus is with those temple guards, they abused him. They abused him. Before he was ever judged, they're battering him, they're abusing him, they're mocking him, they're smiting him. And his mind is on Peter. Where's Peter? Peter's sitting by the fire. Oh, it's getting comfortable there for sure. And you know, I don't think, and I wondered about this, I don't think I'm too far off. Something happened a few hours before that triggered it. When Peter took that sword and he took that ear. Remember what the maid said? Did not I see you in the garden? Malchus's servant, remember? I see you in the garden. What happened in the garden, Peter? The ear came off. Oh, no, you didn't see me. That was one. Three times over, denied the Lord Jesus. And Jesus looked on him. Peter moved out that afternoon, the hot scalding, or that evening, that morning, that hot scalding tears down his cheeks. He realized, I denied my Lord. What did he do? He made way for the flesh. And we'll do exactly the same thing. If you and I make way for the flesh, what does it say? But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh. Why? So it can fulfill the lusts thereof. Four simple thoughts. But my real thought is, watch. Watch. Be aware. Be alert. Be wise. May God bless his word.